Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to go forward and preach the gospel to the whole world. We're thankful for our radio ministry, our internet ministry, and the ability to feed the poor as we do here today. Have mercy on us, Father, we pray thee, and bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ in Old Dallas, Texas. We're studying the book of Genesis, and we're studying a specific promise that runs through this book. And I'm going to go back and kind of rehash a few things that we've covered in the first few weeks. In Genesis 1:1, we saw in the beginning God, Elohim, a plural noun that covers the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created, bara is the Hebrew word, spoke into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so scientists today talk about this Big Bang theory. And they say that some matter blew up and created everything. What the Bible is teaching us is where that matter came from. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the primal stuff that he made everything else from. And so we saw the second thing that he created in Genesis 1, verse 21. And God created great whales. So the second thing that he created was life. You could create a body for a whale, but you would have to then give a whale life. So he created life for animals. And then in Genesis 1:27, and God created man. And so he gave life to the body of man. God made a rule that in the Garden of Eden was a tree, and that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they ate of that tree. The devil beguiled them, and they ate of that tree, and they were cast from the garden. But when they were cast from the garden, was given them this great promise found in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity, that's strife and division, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So this word here, seed, means child. One child in the future is going to come. And there'll be enmity, strife, and division between the devil and this child that's going to come. And the devil is going to get walked all over by the Christ who's going to come. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it, the church in the future, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ, when he was hung on the cross, his heel was bruised. It was a minor wound. But in triumphing over the devil, he walked on the devil. And this is just common metaphors like we use today. I'll walk all over you, and you'll bat to dust, and you'll come crawling to me. So man is kicked out of the Garden of Eden from the tree of life. And so there are two children. Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother after church, so to speak. After worship, he kills his brother. And so that child is restored in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So we see the seed promise goes from Adam and Eve, then to Seth, whose name in Hebrew means substitute. And so in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we see, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, his own likeness, his own image, called his name Seth. In verse 4, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And so Jewish tradition says that Adam and Eve had 27 sons and 33 daughters that are not germane to the story that's being told here. And so we see this division that begins in the Bible, that the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, and the sons of men, the descendants of Cain. And so these two, they're not races, they're two people, two different separate peoples begin to intermarry, and there's just about not to be any sons of Seth left. Only Noah and his family had not participated in this. And so the flood comes upon the earth. Not necessarily to destroy wickedness, because it destroyed the wickedness that was there, but there was wickedness after the flood. It came upon the earth to preserve this righteous seed line through Noah. And so when we go over now to Genesis chapter 8, and we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. And so we see in down into verse 4, Genesis 8, 4, that the ark landed on Mount Ararat. And the ark, they were in the ark 1 year and 17 days, 5 months floating and 7 months on the mountain. And so beginning in verse 20, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offering upon the altar. And the Lord smelt the sweet savor. And the Lord says in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now God said this before the flood. He said in Genesis chapter 6 that the imagination of man's heart is evil. Then after the flood, he says the imagination of man's heart is evil. So the flood didn't destroy the evil in the world. The flood just simply to preserve the righteous seed line. Neither will I again smite every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It means that word replenish there means to fill the whole earth. Let's drop down to verse 4, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. George Washington, the first president of the United States, had retired. And he was living at Mount Vernon, and he went horseback riding, and he got a cold. And he came back in, and the medical doctors, the way to doctor people when they got sick in those days, they thought was to bleed them. And so they bled about a pint of blood out of him. And he went to bed that night, and he woke up the next morning, and he's still sick. The doctor came back and bled him again. So by evening time, they checked him out, and he's still sick. In fact, he's worse, and the doctor came over and bled him again. And on George Washington's nightstand was this Bible right here that says that the life is in the blood. George believed in the Bible. He just didn't read it enough and pay attention to it enough. And the next morning, the doctor came back and said he was really weak and pale. And so he bled him again. And he said the last time the blood came out real slow. Well, I imagine he bled him to death. And so that was the medical science of that day. And here God tells us that the life is in the blood. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, and I will require it at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. The death penalty is instituted by God. God says that the worst sin is the sin of killing someone, your brother, who is created in the image and likeness of God. I'm not talking about two men that's fighting and one of them's knocked down and accidentally hits his head against a rock. I'm talking about premeditated, cold-blooded murder. Roger Coleman was accused of murder. He was accused of killing Wanda McCoy, his sister-in-law. He became the celebrity of all the people who were against capital punishment. He made the cover of Time magazine. ABC News did a special on him, called it 13 Steps to Glory, about his execution while he was on death row. And he became the symbol of wrongfully convicted people. And he romanced a student while he was on death row named Sharon and married her while he was on death row. And he proclaimed his innocence that he did not rape and kill his brother's wife. He did not do that, and he should be set free. And all of the movie stars and everybody fought for Roger Coleman and for his life, and he was finally executed. Poor Roger Coleman, he was finally executed. And 7 years after he was executed, they decided, and they raised so much cane, his lawyer did, raised so much cane, they said, well, we'll run that DNA test that we had. And guess what? Roger Coleman raped and killed his brother's wife, and the dirty dog got what he had coming. And so God says very plainly, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God loved Roger Coleman's brother's wife just as much as he loved Roger Coleman. And so down to verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant. And that Hebrew word is brith. It means a absolute blood covenant between me and you. My covenant with you and with your seed. There's that magic word again. That word seed. That there is a child coming. And that child is going to come. And the covenant, I want you to always notice, is a three-way covenant. It's between God, Noah, and the Christ who's going to come. All the covenants that you see in the Bible is the same way. They're all three-way covenants between God and the person he's making the covenant with, Abraham in the future, and with the Christ. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so down to verse 13, and I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Rashidi, Nash, Adi is the Hebrew. My bow have I given. And it's a sign, surely as the rainbow is a natural effect of sunshine passing through the clouds, it'll be a covenant forever that God is making with the earth, that he's not going to destroy it by water again. In the future, he will destroy it by fire. And so down to verse 18, and the sons of Noah went forth from the ark, and were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah. Of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Noah decided he was going to take himself a drink, so he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Jews have a little story about this. They say that man has a drink, one drink, that he acts like a sheep, just as gentle as a lamb. And he has two drinks, he's like a lion. And he has three drinks, he's like a bear. And he has four drinks, he's like a monkey. And he has five drinks, he's like a pig. And that's a pretty good description, isn't it? The way we conduct ourselves when we get drunk. And so, and he drank the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Noah got drunk, took all his clothes off, and run around naked in his tent. If you get drunk, you're going to play the fool and act crazy, aren't you? And so, sure enough, Noah did. And so we drop down to verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And so drop down to verse 24. And Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. So while he was drunk, his grandson, Canaan, apparently did something to him. We don't know what he did. There's been speculation that this might have been the start of homosexuality. We don't have any idea. But we know that Canaan did something to Noah while Noah was drunk and passed out within his tent. And so Noah woke and he knew what had happened. And he said, verse 25, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." In other words, Canaan is going to be the servant of his other brothers, of Ham. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." So the promises that are coming now in the Old Testament, the sons of God, it went through Noah. Now we see who of the three sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we see who's going to receive the blessing, and that is Shem. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." So he receives the patriarchal blessing. So the Christ is going to come through him. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Servant Canaan, who went into Canaan land and occupied all of Canaan land, was always under the hegemony of Egypt, which was Ham's descendants. Verse 27, "And God shall enlarge Japheth," and he, notice that he there is talking about this Messiah that's going to come in 2,000 years, "and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." He's going to be part of the Shemitic race that's going to come, the Christ is. "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now we're into this fifth book, the fifth source that Moses uses to write the book of Genesis. He uses different ancient sources, and the Lord, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, also is inspiring him to add other details from these ancient sources. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. "Now these are the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were born after the flood the sons of Japheth." Then he goes on and names them. And go down now to verse 8. "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man in the earth," a mighty one in the earth. And so after the flood, man rapidly fell into idolatry. Babylon, we're fixing to study. In fact, we'll go on and get over there. Just remember this Nimrod guy. Verse 9, "And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of the kingdom of Babel, in Erech." And so down to verse 11, "And out of that land went forth Asher, who built Nineveh." Now Asher became the chief god of Nineveh when they fell into idolatry. And so down to verse 20, you see the sons of Ham being listed. In verse 22, "And to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber." And so we get down to verse 25. "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." That word Peleg there means earthquake, and the word divided in Hebrew means split. So here we have some internal evidence that God is giving us about the ancient history of the world that man didn't know when this Bible was written. One, how did the world, did Moses know in 1500 B.C. that there had been two races of men in the past, one of them that didn't make it and one of them that did? One, Homo sapiens, who made it, and the other, Neanderthals, that didn't make it. How did he know that? Well, the inspiration of God is how he knew that. The second thing, how did Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, how did Moses know that dry land was all in one place? You see, the Bible describes dry land as being in one place. Now in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, dry land starts splitting apart and going in different directions, and the continents begin to drift apart. "For in the days of Peleg, for Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And so now we drop down to chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's over where Babylon is today in the modern day Iraq, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had for mortar. Now notice that they burnt these bricks, and when archaeologists dug at the temple of Marduk in Babylon, they found the oldest layers were burnt brick, and those that are on top of them that were put there by Nebuchadnezzar when he restored that temple that were only sun-baked bricks. And they said, let us burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar, and that's tar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, God had told them to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, hadn't he? Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And here man begins in direct rebellion against God. God says, go fill the whole earth. You'll get in less trouble living in the country than you will living in a city together. Go spread out, fill up the whole earth. And they said, no, let's all conjugate together, and we don't want to be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. So man is in direct rebellion against God. Now you see that tower that may reach into heaven, that may reach is in italics in the original language. And what that means is the translators added those words because they didn't have a better explanation for what the Hebrew was saying there. But what it's talking about is that this was an astrological observatory. It was a step Masbah type pyramid structure that they built. And so they're building a pyramid, in other words, that had a flat top. And they stood upon this, priests did, and gazed at the sun, the moon, the stars, and they became stargazers. And so the priests within, these people were smart. They're just as smart as you and I are. They had a lot of common sense that we don't know, and a lot of sense and a lot of understanding that we don't have. And so their priests began to understand that, hey, the time to plant the crop is when the sun rises right there over that corner of the building. So we'll build the building with that corner there, so we'll know every year when the sun comes up there that that's the time to plant the crop. And we'll make this window over here on the top. We'll make the sun set in that window when it's time to harvest the crops. We'll know when summer is beginning, when winter is coming. We'll know the seasons, and they could predict eclipses and things of this nature and could bewitch the people into believing that there was gods and that they were speaking for God by their false prophecies, by saying tomorrow now the moon god's going to pass in front of the sun god. And so how could I know that? Well, God told me. And so all it was a simple eclipse, and people began to believe things like that. And Babylon had many gods. They had the sun god and the moon god, and they worshiped the stars, and they worshiped fire in various forms of nature. Nimrod, that great hunter, he exalted himself and called his name, his name's called Marduk in Babylon, which became their chief god. And his name Marduk is Nimrod in Marduk in the Babylonian language. It's identical to the false god Baal that the Jews worship and later began to burn their children to. Shemesh was the sun god of Ur, which was the home of Abraham, and Sin was the moon goddess. And the principal deity of Ur, which Abraham was from. And Nergal was a moon goddess to the Babylonians and worshipped in every city in the ancient world. Nava, which became Nineveh, comes from a common name of their goddess Nava, which in Babylon she was called Ishtar. And Ishtar required sacred prostitution of every woman in the ancient world, had to serve as a sacred prostitute. And so people began to fall into idolatry and to make all imaginations of what God was like after they forgot what God was like after that first generation that came out of the ark. So if you turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is universal corruption of mankind. Notice that that word unrighteousness. It means in the Greek literally negative I worship, or I worship God wrong. The Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven for worshiping God wrong. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, negative I worship, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold there comes from a Greek word. It means hinder the truth, prevent the truth from taking root in their hearts and governing their conduct. They become corrupt in their passions, and their corrupt passions rule their hearts, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says that everybody knows the truth. God has given us all a conscience. Some of us drink so much that we can't feel our conscience anymore. Some of us use so much drugs that we can't feel our conscience anymore. Some people lie to themselves so many times that they can't feel their conscience anymore. But every person knows right from wrong. Because that which may be known of God, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. God is everywhere. The beauty and order and operation of the creation and the universality of this creation of God is everywhere a witness that there is a God and that He is in charge of the universe. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The immensity of the creation shows God's omnipotence. His works prove His being, in other words. Look at all of nature. The kinds of fish in the ocean, the kinds of birds in the air, the types, all the different types of animals on the earth. We don't see those things evolving. We see dogs continuing to be dogs. Now, there are kinds of dogs. Noah took two dogs on the ark. Since then, two dogs went up north, and two dogs went down south, and two dogs went to east, and two dogs went to the west, and they had selective breeding, and kinds of dogs developed. It's the same with the races of people. People were separated, and the gene pool was limited to those people in which went to China. Their gene pool was separated, and they didn't interbreed with other people. And they sit over there and eat fish heads and rice for 4,000 years, and they developed slant eyes and became yellow people. It's real simple. And if you go up to the North Pole and you eat seals and you don't get much sunshine, you'll wind up being white folks like me. That's the way it works. You know, it's just the environment that we're from and the limited gene pool. We're all of the same blood. We're all brethren. We all, if I miss you in Christ, I pick you up in Noah. Because we all come from the same people. The same bloodline. So I hope that I pick you up in Christ. That's where we really ought to be, brethren. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that, by that which is made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His works prove his being. Because when they knew God, see, there was a time that everybody knew God. Noah knew God. Shem, Ham, and Japheth knew God. And their children all knew God. There was a time that all men knew God. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Doesn't take long, just a generation, and people can fall away. Doesn't take long. It's hard, man. I'm telling you, my mom and daddy thought that they lost me, my generation, because it didn't take me long to fall away. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their poets became vanity. Socrates and Plato and Seneca and all the ancient writers of the ancient world, when speaking of God, spoke nonsense, utter nonsense. And they invented gods like their own selves. They invented Zeus. And Zeus was a kind of playful god. If he wanted to come down and bed your wife, he'd just cause you to go to sleep, and you couldn't wake up, and he'd just come court your old lady. And, of course, his wife, she was Aphrodite. She was like that. She was the goddess of love. She'd just come and help Ulysses and go all over the world and all kinds of stories and foolishness and garbage, utter garbage did these people write about gods and utter foolishness was their concept of God. We look back at it now and say, how could people believe that? At the same time, Moses is writing this book of Genesis in 1447 B.C., the Bible tells us. At the same time in Syria, just right across the river, is being written the Rosh Yama tablets. At the same time, we have the writing of the 18th dynasty in Egypt. What foolishness these people believe. What stupidity these people believe. Where did all of this grand idea come from? Moses lived in a polytheistic society in which they worshipped all kinds of gods. Moses was brought up by the Egyptians. Horus was a hawk. And so they worshipped him. And they worshipped all kinds of gods. Abraham came from Ur, where they worshipped all kinds of gods. Where did this concept of one God, the creator of the universe, come from? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, like Socrates and Plato and the great poets of the ancient world, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image making like a corruptible man, like Zeus and Hercules, body beautiful, and the birds. They worshiped the hawk in Egypt. Birds in Rome worshiped the eagle. Birds and four-footed beasts. In Egypt, they worshiped the Apis bull and the golden calf. In creeping things, and of course the Canaanites worshiped the snake. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44. God describes people who get involved in idolatry. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them come and show them. God says, let them tell the future. like I tell the future. God told the future. He tells it in this verse. In the 53rd chapter, in Isaiah 53, verse 8, he said the Messiah is going to come and be killed. In verse 9, he says he's going to be buried. And in verse 10, he says that he'll prolong his days. God tells the future. He says, let all the other gods do that. They don't do that. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. For I have told thee from that time and have declared it. You are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. We can sure take his word for that. If there was any other gods, he'd know about them, wouldn't he? They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, and they that they may be ashamed. And the same is for those people today who make graven images that bow down to Buddha and all the other things that they bow down to. And the saints too, because we're not supposed to worship any of that. Who has formed a god or a molten or a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all of his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. At the great judgment day, someday they're going to be ashamed. The smith with his tongs both worketh the coals and fashioneth it with a hammer, and he worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, and he drinketh no water, and is faint. God has seen him do this. God has seen them in foolishness make graven images, work themselves up into a sweat, in a frenzy, making graven images. The carpenter, he stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and marks it with a compass and makes it after the figure of a man, like a figure of Zeus or Hercules, according to the beauty of a man. That it may remain in the house. He keeps it in his house with him. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, and he stretcheth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. He plants a tree, and the rain nourishes it, and it grows up, and he cuts it down. Then shall it be for the man to burn. He takes part of that tree and burns it in his fire to stay warm, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he will kindle it and bake bread. Part of that tree he'll bake bread. Part of it he'll warm himself with. Yea, and he maketh a god and worship it. Out of that same trunk of that same tree, he makes an image and worships it. And he makes it a graven thing, an image, and falleth down thereunto. And he burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh, and roast meat, and satisfy. Cooks his food with part of that same tree that he turns into a god in his mind. Yea, he warms himself and says, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, and he falleth down to it, worship it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, and yea, I have also baked bread upon the coals thereof, and I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And I shall make the residue thereof an abomination and fall down to the stock of a tree. People are stupid, God says, and they do silly things just like that. Back to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. And so this is a word. He filled up their measure is what that means. He gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So he filled up the measure of their self. And I want you to notice that dishonoring their own bodies, they did it of their own free will. Between their selves, they got it together in their mind. They agreed upon it. The guy says, well, baby, what do you think? We're going to go over here to the temple of Astoreth and party tonight, go to the orgy? And she says, well, if I do that, what if I get pregnant? And he says, well, don't worry about it. We'll just offer it to the Lord. We'll just burn the baby and sacrifice to Baal. Don't worry about it at all. That was the way of the ancient world. Sex was in the temple. It was God of the Bible who took sex out of the temple and put it in a home, in a family where it belonged. This is the stupidity of the ancient world. There was no cleanliness at all in the ancient world between people. They dishonored their own bodies between themselves. They got it together in their own minds and freely chose to do the things that they did. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Primitive man once knew God, but now not anymore. Who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause God gave him up. This is the second time God says that. To vile affections. For even though women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbos, in other words. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, in receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was met. Homosexuality, in other words. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means thoroughly bad. They did not search or examine the evidence. It's unsearching, undiscerning. Mind, they didn't look around at the evidence. Behind every design must be a designer. Behind every building we know there's an architect. An architect drew a blueprint for this building. These electrical sockets just didn't wind up over here on the walls. And the plumbing just didn't wind up back here in the back. And these electrical lights didn't just accidentally flop down here like they are. These are not accidents, they're designs. And behind every design that you see in the world, there is a designer. There must be a designer behind every design. And so the universe gives testimony to the fact that God is a designer of the universe. We'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middle and gospel preaching there. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and lasciviousness, and full of envy and murder and deceit and polygamy and whisperers. They were oppressive to all the people around them and to their own selves. As an example, Jerry was talking about slavery this morning in Sunday school. You know, slavery is oppressive not only to the slave, it's oppressive to the person who owns the slave. He becomes wicked. He becomes oppressive his own self. Backbiters. In the Greek, that means against, I speak. But the people who speak against people behind their back, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. The word proud in the Greek's really neat. It says, over I shine. So it's saying, man, I shine over all you guys. I'm up here shining and y'all are dull and I'm here just glowing. I'm just really proud. Over I shine is what it means in the Greek. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. We've all been there, haven't we? Without understanding, covenant breakers, people who don't keep their word. God expects us to keep our word. He is a man, he is a God who keeps his word. You know, the worst thing that you could be is be a liar and not be a man of your word or a woman of your word. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. People in Sparta, when women had a baby in Sparta, the chief priests of Sparta examined the baby, and if there was a wart or a mole or anything on this baby, they take it out and lay it on the shield and let the buzzards eat the baby. The baby had to be perfect to live in Sparta. Not 99% perfect. Had to be absolutely without any blemish whatsoever to live in Sparta. That's without natural affection. That is without the affection that a father and mother should have for a newborn child. And it's you see the same thing in the way children treat their parents. Just can't wait for mom and daddy to die so that they can get their inheritance. I'm telling you, you see it. If you become a minister, you'll see it. You just wouldn't believe the people that I have seen and met in the last 18 years who've just drooling at the mouth for their mom and daddy to die where that they can get their stuff. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death and do the same, but even those that have pleasure in them. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that, being in times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by which that is called the circumcision made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, and being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." At the time of Christ, people down here were Gentiles. These were called the nations. And Gentile means the nations. You and I are not Jews. We're all Gentiles. Every one of us were down here in the kingdom of this world. And so Paul says that in times past, you being Gentiles in the flesh, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, you didn't know anything about these covenants that we're talking about and that we're studying. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, the promise that the Christ is going to come through the end of the world. He's going to be a descendant of Adam. He's going to be a descendant of Shem. He's going to be a descendant of Noah. He's going to be a descendant of Seth. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David. We're going to follow this covenant all down through history. At that time, we were separated from these covenants. We were down here. But now there's a way to get up there to be part of the kingdom of God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made near nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace and is made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so how do we do that now? It's called the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the gospel, his death, Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord before men, and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
What does wash away my sins? Jesus, what can make me whole again? Like the blood of Jesus.